this morning with 1 Corinthians chapter 13 at verse 8. This passage here, this is a very important passage, one that's highly misunderstood and most of the time just grossly misinterpreted. And we're going to spend the time here this morning, 1 Corinthians 13, verse 8, charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know, even as also I am known. And now abideth faith, hope, and charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity. Well, we, of course, have been studying verse by verse through 1 Corinthians, and the last number of weeks, I'm not even sure how many now, but the last number of weeks, the last number of lessons, we've been here dealing with this section in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 13, and 14, all about the sign gifts. I trust you will recall that this section does begin back in chapter 12, where Paul is dealing with the question that the Corinthians had actually asked him. He says at chapter 12, verse 1, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant." So the objective, the goal here of the Apostle Paul in this section dealing with the spiritual gifts is to result in dispelling spiritual ignorance and providing spiritual understanding, and hence resulting in spiritual edification, spiritual maturity. That's the objective of this passage, chapter 12, 13, and 14. We are, of course, right in the heart of this section here when we're in chapter 13, verse 8. And this is where we left off. We began to touch on it 2 weeks ago. Again, we didn't meet last week, but we began to touch on it 2 weeks ago. We just got into verse 8 and 9 and then ran out of time. So we're going to go back a little bit here, review, and then spend the time here this morning. This is such a vital passage of Scripture. Well, needless to say, if you've had any discussions or any experience with people in the Pentecostal movement or the Charismatic movement, and interestingly enough, more and more even in the fundamental movement, the evangelical and fundamental movement, you will find that people are teaching that the sign gifts, the speaking in tongues, the healing, cleansing the lepers, raising the dead, those kinds of things, although they don't talk too much about raising the dead, or cleansing the lepers, or going to the local hospitals and healing the children with cancer and so forth, but they talk about tongues. And it's a prominent thing within Pentecostal charismatic circles, and as I mentioned, even nowadays anymore, very, very common in fundamental and evangelical circles alike. Well, this is one of their main passages that they agree that those things were going to pass off the scene, but when you see at verse 10, at 13, verse 10, "But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away." And there's a great debate is, you know, they agree that the passage says that these things are going to pass away, but question is when. And the great debate is the when. Not so much the why, but the when. And what they typically teach is that, well, when Christ returns, that's when they're going to be done away, or when the rapture happens, or the catching away of the saints, as Paul calls it. So that it is something, verse 10, "when that which is perfect has come," that must be a reference to either, you know, Christ coming for us at the catching away of the body of Christ, if they even believe that anymore, or Christ at his second coming for the purpose of establishing the kingdom on this earth, if they even believe that, by the way, or when we all just die and go to heaven, that kind of thing, if they even believe that anymore, all right? And there is a song that is very popular in Christianity that unfortunately, doctrinally, is not very sound. And it is the idea, you can see it in verse 12. See the phrase, face to face? Well, there's a song that's very popular in Christianity, that we're going to see in face to face kind of a thing. And so that it is common that from this passage, people think that when that which is perfect has come, that the face-to-face in verse 12, that is a reference to either going to heaven or going to be with Christ, or Christ coming to the earth and setting up the kingdom, that type of thing. So I got to tell you that there is a great deal of misunderstanding, a great deal of confusion, and frankly, just gross misinterpretation of what this passage, what Paul's intention was in writing and giving the details that he has given here. And the result is that rather than it producing edification, friends, it is perpetuated spiritual ignorance. One of the most fundamental ways that you can tell that their interpretation is not correct, that their interpretation is incorrect, is because spiritual ignorance about this it still prevails. It's still around. If their interpretation was correct about this stuff, then it would at least dispel the spiritual ignorance about the spiritual gifts. So anyway, what we want to do then is, first of all, just want to make you aware of the confusion that is out there, and that this passage is a major battleground with regard to the Pentecostal, the Charismatic, and anybody of those persuasions, or of that persuasion. This is a major battleground. This is a major passage of Scripture. So you need to take the time to think through this and understand what Paul is saying and really have a grasp on what Paul is conveying here, for the purpose of not beating somebody else up with it. That isn't the goal. The goal is edification. So that when talking with somebody else, you can maybe ask a different or better questions to help them maybe rethink some of the standard interpretations of this passage here. So look at verse 8 again. He says, charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. Real briefly, let me review and say that the idea of prophecies, tongues, and knowledge in verse 8, he's talking about the gift of prophecies, the supernatural gift of tongues, and the supernatural gift of knowledge. He's not saying the idea that the prophecies of the Old Testament, for example, are going to fail to come to pass. He's not saying that, like the book of Isaiah, in the details of the prophecies that are yet future, he's not saying, well, they're going to fail to come to pass. When he says, whether there be tongues, they shall cease. He isn't saying that that language is going to cease to be a form of communication, and so forth, that idea there. When he says knowledge, it shall vanish away. He isn't saying that the capacity to know things is just going to, at some point in the future, just vanish. And so he's obviously in the context talking about spiritual gifts. That's the context here. Not just the prophecy of the Old Testament, or not just the capacity to speak in a tongue or a language, English, Spanish, whatever it might be, a German, French, and the capacity to know things. Friends, we're going to be knowing things for all eternity. We're going to be speaking and communicating for all eternity. Look over to John 17 here real quick. Look over to John 17. Very interesting passage here. John chapter 17. John 17 verse 3. It says, "And this is life eternal." Now I understand that this is Christ speaking about the relationship of Him to the Father and the Father to the little flock in the kingdom. I understand that. But there's a principle here that's really good. He says, "And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent." Christ really identifies life eternal as not just the idea that you're going to live a long time. I mean, everybody's going to live forever. Everybody. Even lost people are going to live forever. It's just they're going to live forever in the lake of fire. But he defines life eternal as knowing God. Well, then knowledge in the sense of just knowing, that doesn't cease to exist. And this is life eternal. We're going to spend life eternal. We're going to spend eternity knowing God, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom He sent. Now again, I understand that that's specifically Israel, but there certainly is a parallel for us today. If you'll look over to Ephesians chapter 4 and Colossians chapter number 2. Ephesians chapter 4 and Colossians 2. And we're going to start in Colossians 2 and then come back to Ephesians 4. Look over to Colossians 2, talking about at verse 2. The last part of verse 2, the last part of Colossians 2, verse 2 says, the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and the Father and of Christ. Now here's verse 3. In whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. If all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, treasure is not simply gold and silver. Treasure can be many, many other things besides gold and silver and rubies and diamonds. You understand that? He says, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Having wisdom and having knowledge gives you the capacity to identify true treasure. Again, I'm not talking about gold and silver, rubies and diamonds and that kind of thing. Well, that verse says that all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are hidden in Christ. Friends, it's going to take all eternity for you and I to study and rejoice and appreciate and learn about the hidden treasures of the wisdom and knowledge of God that are found in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. So knowledge is not knowledge in the sense of knowing. That doesn't cease to exist. When he says in Ephesians chapter 4, he says, I'm sorry, it's not Ephesians 4, it's Ephesians 2. What am I thinking? Ephesians chapter 2, verse 7, that in ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. The ages upon the ages upon the ages upon the ages. Friend, there are those ages to come when God is going to show, he's going to make known the exceeding riches of his grace. Well, friends, you've got to have knowledge to gain that. So what I'm driving at is that when Paul says back in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 8, the idea that prophecies shall fail, he's not saying that the Old Testament prophecies are going to fail to come to pass. When he says tongues shall cease, he's not saying that the capacity to talk, to communicate. Did you know that they talk in heaven? I know there's that one verse that is actually proves that there are no women in heaven. Did you know that? You don't know that. You think I'm joking, right? It's the passage over there. I'm hunting it right now. It says that there was silence in heaven by the space of 30 minutes. I think is how it says it there. So some people say, see, there's no women in heaven because there's silence in heaven. That's a pretty bad joke, isn't it? Well, of course there's going to be communication in heaven. Okay? Yes, chapter 8, verse 1, there was silence in heaven about the space of half an hour. So, of course, there's going to be communication in heaven. Of course, we're going to talk out there in heaven. We're going to communicate. We're going to speak. When you read the book of Revelation, which most of it, not all of it, but much of it occurs actually in heaven, the angels are talking, the 24 elders are talking, John himself is talking and so forth. There's lots of communication that's going on and so forth. Okay, so the idea of prophecies failing, tongues ceasing, and knowledge vanishing away, those are all the idea of spiritual gifts, the supernatural impartation of the ability to predict and know the future, the supernatural impartation of the ability to speak in a language that you never studied, the supernatural ability to know things without having to have been told them and so forth. Those, you know, those are going to pass away. So then Paul says, now back at 1 Corinthians 13, verse 9, the big question, if he says these things are going to pass away, the question is when and why? Why are they going to pass away? I mean, if they're so vital, so important, so necessary, why are they going to pass away? And when are they going to pass away? When and why? When and why? The two great questions there. All right. Paul actually answers both questions in verse 9 and 10 and then gives some amplification on both answers in verse 11 and 12. Okay. So he answers the when and the why in verse 9 and 10 and then amplifies both when and why. Most importantly, the why part in verse 11 and 12. So here's what he says. Look at verse 8 again. He says, charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For. When you see that word for there, it's a continuation in further explanation of the previous thought and so forth. He says, for we know in part, and we prophesy in part. Okay, that tells us something. That means even when they had the gift of prophecy, even when they had the supernatural gift of knowledge, it was in part. It was partial knowledge. The only thing that does away with partial knowledge is full knowledge. What does away with partial knowledge is full knowledge. What does away with partial prophecy is having the full prophecy. Okay? So the reason that they're going to be done away, the reason they're going to vanish away, has something to do with, at the time that Paul is writing this, that those things were in part. Okay? So the reason they were going to be done away is because they were in part. They were only partial. And he says at verse 10, but when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. Now there's the timing. There's the when. You have the why, because the perfect's going to come, and when that comes, which is the time, then they're going to be done away. So it says at verse 10, but when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. What is it that does away with partial knowledge in the verse? What does away with partial knowledge is full knowledge, the complete knowledge, the complete program. What is it that does away with partial prophecy? He says we prophesy in part. It's the full revelation of the mystery, the full program and so forth. You don't need to have prophecy in part. You can see the whole program now. You can see the whole balance of what's going on. So that's the when and the why. The why is because at the time it was, they only had part of the information. That's why it was going to be done away. When? When the rest of the information came. When that which is perfect is come. Okay? So he answered the when and the why in verse 9 and 10. Now I need to take just a moment here, verse 10, when he says, when that which is perfect is come. Again, that is a phrase that so often is used to suggest that that which is perfect is when we die and go to heaven, or when the rapture occurs, for whoever believes in the rapture. You know, most of them don't even believe in the rapture anymore, the pre-tribulation rapture. Or they say that which is perfect, that's a reference to the kingdom. Which, by the way, that tells you that there's no unity in terms of what they think that which has come is. Some say it's you die, go to heaven. Some say it's the rapture. Some say it's the second coming of Christ. Some say it's the kingdom and so forth. So there's certainly no unity among those who pick those different things. But one thing that they are in agreement on that say that is the concept that all these sign gifts are still here today, and that we're waiting for them to pass away, and what will result in them passing away is going to be the coming of Christ. That kind of thing. So they lump the coming of Christ kind of all together and say the sign gets you here today. Now, if again, it's important to recognize that he says at verse 9, for we know in part. What does away with partial knowledge is full knowledge. So when he says at verse 10, but when that which is perfect has come, then the perfect must be a reference to something that does away with the partial knowledge. The perfect must be a reference to the rest of the information. Then that which is in part shall be done away. Now watch verse 11. He says, when I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. Okay, here's illustration number one. The first illustration or example that the Apostle Paul gives to make sure that we understand what he just got through saying in verse 9, 8, 9, and 10 is the idea of going from childhood to adulthood, not dying and going to heaven. No. The first amplification or illustration that Paul gives here to make sure that we appreciate or that we grasp or that we see what he's saying in verse 8, 9, and 10 is not the idea of dying and going to heaven. Not the idea of Christ coming and setting up the kingdom, but rather that transition from childhood to manhood. From childhood immaturity to spiritual maturity as a man, to maturity as a man. Do you see that issue there? Verse 11, when I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. So again, the first illustration that the Apostle Paul gives to make sure that we grasp and appreciate what he just got through saying as to the fact that these things are going to pass away, why they're going to pass away, and when they're going to pass away, has nothing to do with dying and going to heaven, or Christ coming back for us, or him setting up the kingdom. It has something to do, the parallel is, has something to do with that transition of going from childhood to manhood, going from childhood immaturity to manhood and maturity. Well, friends, that's pretty easy to understand what that is, therefore. Again, it's not dying and going to heaven. It's not the kingdom. It's not the second coming of Christ and so forth. Rather, it is a reference to the nature of the dispensation of grace and the revealing or the unfolding of that information that's pertinent to and about the dispensation of the grace of God in which we live. In other words, during the early chapters of the book of Acts, we're going to start specifically at chapter 9 forward. Chapter 9 of the book of Acts. That's where Saul of Tarsus gets saved, becomes Paul the Apostle and so forth. That is when this dispensation of grace started. The dispensation of grace did not start back in Acts chapter number 2 at Pentecost. That's another whole story, friends. But the dispensation of the grace of God did not start back there at Acts chapter number 2. The quote-unquote birthday of the church, the body of Christ, and I'm being very specific when I say that, the quote-unquote birthday of the church, the body of Christ, does not happen back at Acts chapter number 2. In Acts chapter number 2, the day of Pentecost, you are still in the Jewish kingdom prophetic program. You don't have a new dispensation of the grace of God to us Gentiles yet. That's not what's going on there at all. Okay, despite what all the theologians say. Okay, despite what everybody says. Doesn't matter. God says something different. God the Holy Spirit, through the mouth of Peter, says something different. He says what's going on there in Acts chapter number 2 is what Joel said would come to pass, and that was prophecy, not the mystery. So when you go back to Acts chapter number 9, that's when the change begins. Saul of Tarsus is saved. And then from Acts chapter number 9, all the way over to and even through Acts 28, there is this great transition period going on in the book of Acts. Transition from Israel's kingdom prophetic program to the present day dispensation of God's grace to the Gentiles. Okay? It had to start right in time. And then there was a transition into the revealing of it. The Lord Jesus Christ, when He saved Saul of Tarsus, understand something. He did not reveal to Paul, Saul who became Paul, go turn to Acts 26, He did not reveal to Paul all of the information all at one setting. It was going to take some time, little by little by little by little. There was going to be this gradual unfolding of the revelation of the mystery. Look over to Acts chapter 26, if you would. Acts 26. The Lord Jesus Christ here speaking to Paul. This is Saul, and his name is, of course, changed to Paul. The Lord says this, Acts 26, verse 16. He says, "But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness, both of these things which thou hast seen," now watch this, "and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee." Christ tells the Apostle Paul right there, he tells Paul that he's going to appear again, he's going to appear again to him. That he says that you're going to be a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee. Christ was going to appear unto Paul at least, I mean, absolute minimum as demanded by the verse, at least one more time. Now, what's interesting, and this is kind of a separate study, but if you study through the book of Acts from 9 to 28, Paul actually saw the Lord Jesus Christ on at least four different occasions. Depending on, you know, how you read the verses and everything, it actually could be as many as six. But at least, I mean, the bare bones minimum of at least four different occasions. And each time that the Lord Jesus Christ appeared to the Apostle Paul, he would teach him a little bit more information about what Paul calls the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, the revealing, the unfolding of this mystery program. Okay? And so what happens here is that the Lord Jesus Christ, as he is, every time that he would appear to Paul, he would give him a little bit more, sometimes less and so forth, but he would teach him a little bit more each time. So the Apostle Paul, he gets the information that he calls the revelation of the mystery. He gets that information over a long period of time, a little at a time. All right? He does not get all the information all at once. All right? Now, if you'll stay there at Acts 26, he says this, verse 17, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles, unto whom now I send thee. That's Acts 26, verse 17. Paul was sent to the Gentiles from the day of his conversion. That is, his commission started the day of his conversion. Unto whom now I send thee. Okay? Paul was commissioned to go to the Gentiles from the day of his conversion. That doesn't mean he understood everything by any means. I mean, even at this point, he's still totally confused in terms of what's going on. Maybe I shouldn't say totally confused. That would not be the right way to say it, because he obviously is open to what Christ says here, and he takes in as much as he can get. He says in verse 18, to open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in thee. Now, there are a lot of things that are in this passage. Some of you who are very new to the revelation of the mystery, you may not appreciate the comments that I'm going to make right now, and I don't mean that in any way negative, by the way. Some of you who are very familiar with the revelation of the mystery, this passage is very, very interesting just for a number of reasons. First of all, Paul clearly was sent to the Gentiles from the day of his conversion. Paul did understand that this clearly was a departure from the prophetic program, from the prophetic sequence of events. See, in the prophetic sequence of events, the Gentiles were to come to the Messiah through Israel. And there's none of that here. Okay? It says at verse 18, to open their eyes, that's the Gentiles, to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. There's none of that stuff in the context here in this passage where Christ tells Paul that you've got to go bring the Gentiles through Israel. Friends, this is a clear departure from prophecy, all right? And again, some of you that have been around the message for a while, there's a lot of discussion that goes on around, well, Paul in his early ministry was still teaching the kingdom program and so forth. Friends, I don't think so. In the kingdom program, the Gentiles had to come through Israel. There's no coming through Israel in this passage, at least as far as what Christ told Paul. That's kind of interesting, okay? So, Paul's ministry to the Gentiles starts right from his conversion, even though he did not necessarily have all of the information, because he didn't have all the information. He gets a little at a time, and so on. And even when... if you go back to Galatians, go to Galatians chapter number 1. Galatians chapter number 1, watch verse 15. Galatians 1:15 says this. It says, but when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal a son in me that I might preach him among the heathen. Listen, right from the get-go, Paul was sent to preach to the heathen. That's what that verse says. Immediately I conferred, not with flesh and blood. Paul was sent right from the get-go to preach to the heathen. And the heathen were the heathen. They were not God-fearing Gentiles. They were the heathen. All right? You see, that dispensation of the grace, the dispensation of the grace of God to us Gentiles started right there. Okay? He says, neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again into Damascus, then after 3 years. It's interesting just to kind of maybe think about, here the Apostle Paul goes off into the Arabian desert there. It's 3 years before he goes to Jerusalem. He obviously spent some time out there being instructed by the Lord, or at least it's implied in the passage that he was, you know, it's a lot of things that happened. When you look back at Moses, look back at Abraham and so forth, the Arabian desert was a place where God communicated with some of those folks back there, okay? And the passage kind of suggests that that's a similar thing that happened to the Apostle Paul. Well, be that as it may, go with me now to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter number 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And notice 2 Corinthians 12, verse 1. Paul says this, it is not expedient for me, doubtless, to glory. All right, now look at the next sentence. He doesn't say, I have come to revelations of the Lord. That was obvious. Rather, he says, I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. He's going to get more information. And this is 2 Corinthians. And he writes 2 Corinthians around Acts chapter number 19. And he knows he's still got more information coming. He says, I will come to visions and revelation of the Lord. Not to mention the fact that he talks about being caught up into paradise and so forth. So what I'm driving at is that the Apostle Paul, when you study his ministry, when you study the purpose and the reason for which the Lord Jesus Christ saved him anyway, the Lord Jesus Christ revealed himself to the Apostle Paul, and I should say it this way, Paul saw the Lord Jesus Christ on at least 4 different occasions, and like I say, depending on how you read it, you could possibly say 6 as well, or up to 6, but it's certainly minimum of 4 times, and was given information and so forth. So the Lord Jesus Christ reveals information that Paul calls the revelation of the mystery. He reveals that information to Paul a little at a time over an extended period of time. Hence, during the early stages of the dispensation of grace, they only knew in part. They only had partial knowledge about the dispensation of grace, and hence they prophesied in part. He could only speak in part about it. He didn't have the full revelation of the mystery. He didn't have all of the information yet. So it wasn't all completely clear yet what the final amount of information was going to say and what it was going to be. All right? So when he says back at 1 Corinthians 13, verse 11, back to 1 Corinthians 13, verse 11, he says, when I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. At the time in Paul's early ministry, the dispensation of grace was in its infant stages of development and growth. It was in its childhood stages of development and growth. And Paul knew that the rest of the information would be delivered to him. And once that information was delivered to him, and then he would write it down, begin to, you know, he would preach it and teach it and pass it on and so forth, then it was going to be time to move on to the manhood stages of the dispensation of the grace of God. So when he says here at verse 11, when I was a child, he says, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. The illustration in verse 11 is designed to make sure that the Corinthians, as well as you and me, understand that the reason that those sign gifts were present was because they were then living in the infant stages, or the childhood stages, not childish, but childhood stages of the dispensation of the grace of God and the unfolding or revealing of the revelation of the mystery. And there was a time that was going to come when the Lord Jesus Christ would have completed delivering all of the information to the Apostle Paul, and then Paul would write it, you know, write it down, give it to the body of Christ and so forth. And that's when it would be time to become a man and put away the childish things. That's when it would be time to realize that those sign gifts would pass away. There would be no need for them to continue. So it would be time just to put them away and move on to mature things, i.e. the written Word of God, specifically Paul's ministry, the completed revelation of the mystery. Okay, so that's illustration number one. It's not the illustration that he's going to die and go to heaven. That's not what the perfect is a reference to. The perfect, that which is perfect, is a reference to something that would come along that would require in principle, in illustration, a person to go from childhood, infancy, to manhood, maturity, not death. Okay? Now look at the next illustration, verse 12. He says, "For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know, even as also I am known." Well, again, verse 12 is used to say, the people say, "Well, see John right there, that must be a reference to dying and going to heaven," and so forth. No, friends, it has to be something consistent with the context here. The context has nothing to do with dying and going to heaven, or the kingdom reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. It has to do with the transition nature of the dispensation of grace and the gradual unfolding or revealing of the information called the revelation of the mystery. Paul says at verse 12, "For now we see through a glass darkly." The now of verse 12 is, look at verse 9, "For we know in part." At the time Paul was writing 1 Corinthians, that's the now. At that time, they only had partial knowledge. And hence, in trying to see and grasp everything that God was doing, it was like looking into a glass darkly. It was hazed and covered, and you couldn't see everything clearly. Looking through a glass darkly. The glass in the Word of God oftentimes is a reference to the Word of God itself. You look into a glass and so forth. Look over to, in fact, what I want you to do, hold that verse there and go to 2 Corinthians chapter 3, okay? Look over to 2 Corinthians chapter number 3, verse 17 says this. He says, "Now the Lord is that Spirit," in 2 Corinthians 3:17. "Now the Lord is that Spirit, and with the Spirit of the Lord is there is liberty." Watch verse 18. "But we all with open face, beholding as in," what? "A glass, the glory of the Lord." Friends, the glass, as in a glass there, is a reference to the Word of God. See that? Okay, now hold that verse there. We're coming back. But just get that point that the glass is the Word of God. So hold that verse there and go back to 1 Corinthians 13. Paul says at verse 12, he says, "For now we see through a glass darkly." So they have the Word of God, but they don't have all of the Word of God yet. They don't have all of the revelation of the mystery. They would have, at this point, they would have written down, they would have Galatians, they would have Thessalonians, they would be reading 1 Corinthians, because, I mean, that's what we're doing, we're reading 1 Corinthians, so they'd be reading that at this time and so forth. They didn't have Romans written down yet. They obviously didn't have the later epistles written down and so forth. But they would have Galatians, they would have 1 and 2 Thessalonians, they would be physically reading 1 Corinthians at the time. They would have the doctrine in Romans, because the apostle had been teaching that before he wrote it down and so forth, all right? So it says, "For now we see through a glass darkly." He says, guys, we don't have all the information yet. He says, "But once we have all the information, then we'll be able to see face to face." We'll be able to see in written form, written down, exactly what God says He's doing, as though He was talking to us face to face. We'll be able to see written down in the Word of God. We'll be able to see it written down in black and white, what God is doing. The whole program. He isn't saying we're going to completely understand it. He's saying that we'll see. He says, "But now we see through glass darkly, but then we'll see face to face." We'll be able to see face to face what God is doing, as though we were staring God in the face and He was talking to us face to face, because we'd have His written Word of God right in front of us. The completed written Word of God right in front of us. He says, "For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part." Oh, there's that partial knowledge again. There's verse 9 again. "For we know in part." See that there? "For now I know in part, but then shall I know as also I am known." When he gets full knowledge, then he will know what God is doing. He says, but then shall I know, even as also I am known. I'm going to know what God's doing. I'll read it on the page. I won't maybe understand it all, but I'll be able to read it on the page just like God knows me in Christ, even as I also am known. I'll know my identity in Christ like God knows me in Christ. I'll understand and grasp it. I mean, I'll see written down what God says He's doing and my participation in Christ like God says He sees me in Christ. See that? But then shall I know, even as also I am known. Friends, the passage is not talking about dying and going to heaven. The passage is not talking about setting up the kingdom and so forth. Rather, it is talking about the completion. And listen very specifically how I say this now. He's talking about the completion of the revelation of the mystery. He's talking about the completion of the information that he calls the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. See that there? Now, watch again. Did you see the idea in verse 12, the phrase face to face, face to face? Well, look over to 2 Corinthians again. Go back to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18, where we were a moment ago. Watch. Let me show you face to face here. He says, but we all with open, what? Face. That's our face right there. That's you and me. We're looking into the Word of God. But we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord. There's His face. Now stay with me now. Are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Chapter 4, verse 6. Chapter 4, verse 6. For God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the what? In the face of Jesus Christ. Friends, you don't have to die and go to heaven to see face to face. You see what I'm driving at here? You don't have to die and go to heaven to see face to face. You and I, as we open the Word of God, that's our face. We're looking into the Word of God like we're doing right now. And it just lays us bare. Man, it just cuts us to the quick. It just lays us bare. But as we look into the Word of God, and as we allow the Word of God to penetrate our heart, our mind, our thinking, our very being, you know what it's doing? It is allowing us to see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. We're actually seeing face to face right now, before we ever go to heaven. Isn't that amazing? That's incredible. But that's what this is teaching here. So when he says back over in 1 Corinthians 13, the idea of face to face, 1 Corinthians 13, verse 12, he's not thinking about dying and going to heaven. Now don't misunderstand me, friends. When you do die and go to heaven, you're going to see the Lord. I'm not saying you're not going to see the Lord. Don't go there. Of course you're going to see the Lord. But I'm saying Paul, in his description, the illustrations of 1 Corinthians 13, verse 11 and 12, seeing face to face, things like that, he's not thinking about dying and going to heaven. Rather, he's attempting to convey to the Corinthians, to you and me, that when that full revelation of the mystery comes, then that's when we will know what God is doing, even as we also are known, that is, known in Christ, known as part of the body of Christ. That's when we'll see face to face. We'll be able to actually see in the Word of God what God's doing, as though He was standing right there talking to us face to face. Now, he's not saying we're necessarily going to understand it all, friends. That's what we have to study. We have to study to understand it, study to grasp it, study to appreciate it, and so forth. And the Apostle Paul, he's instructing these Corinthians, because what was going to happen is if they held on to these sign gifts, quote-unquote, held on to these sign gifts, these spiritual gifts, once they passed off the scene, then they would not be operating on the basis of spiritual maturity. They would not be operating on the basis of charity. Now, let me just real quickly have you look at Ephesians chapter 4 and hold on to 1 Corinthians 13. Look at Ephesians chapter 4 and 1 Corinthians 13. Now, make sure you get this now. Remember the illustration said, 1 Corinthians 13, verse 11, he says, "When I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things." If look what Paul expects of us when he writes Ephesians. So his later ministry, when he has received the rest of the revelation of the mystery, look what he says. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 14. He says that we henceforth be no more children. Friends, there it is. That we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby the lying way to deceive, but speaking the truth in love may grow up. See that? It's clear that by Paul's later ministry, his later written ministry, that he has the balance of the information, that he has the completed revelation of the mystery. That's what these later epistles are about. You've got Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, you've got 2 Timothy, Titus, and so forth. You've got those later epistles. You've got Philemon and so forth, all right? It's clear that by the time the Apostle Paul writes that, in fact, when he says over in 2 Timothy, he says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. They've got the whole thing by that point. So he says, guys, listen, it's time now to quit being a child, put away those childish things, and grow up into him in spiritual maturity. It was clear that the Apostle Paul, he conveys in his later ministry, that the time of the transition from the infant stages of the dispensation of grace to the mature stages of the dispensation of grace had arrived. And hence, those sign gifts had passed off the scene. It was time to look into the Word of God and study the Word of God and get into the details of the revelation of mystery and see face to face and to know as we in Christ are already known by God. And for the Corinthians, or for anybody else for that matter, for the church today at large, in the Pentecostal movement, the Charismatic movement, or whatever movement it is that wants to hang on to all those sign gifts and everything, friends, it is time to be no more children, but to grow up into him and all things. It's time to put away those childish things and to get into the Word of God. Study the Scripture. Study the Word of God rightly divided. Come to see and appreciate what Paul calls the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. It's been revealed now. It's been made known now. Paul says it's been made known. He says, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ. It was time to put away childish things, friends. It's time to put away all those, that stuff that's passed away. And to hang on to it now is actually to walk in absolute rebellion against what God says He's doing. It is to walk in spiritual carnality. It is not to, as Paul says, he says, "And now abides faith, hope, and charity. These three, but the greatest of these is charity." They're not walking in charity. Alright, well, we're out of time this morning. As always, we like to open this up for questions and answers.